Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Let's bow our heads and let's just pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this evening as we turn to think on your word in these moments, that you would take away all distractions that are around us, that you would help us just to focus in on your word and to find encouragement therein. That Father God, you would speak clearly to us through your word, and that we would leave this place this evening better people, changed people, because we've heard from you and we are changing our lives to live in line with how you would have us live. We thank you for this word, which is so full and so amazing, which is so fresh and so vibrant. Would you speak to us this evening through that word? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We return this evening to our series. Thank you. To our series in Philippians, Joyful Living in Christ. We've been thinking about Paul's letter to the folks in Philippi. Last time round we thought on weighing it all up as Paul pointed to his past and as he reminded us of all the things that were on his side of the scales, and he had quite a list. Paul was the best of the best, and yet as he looked at the scales, as he looked at his list, and as he compared it to the other side and saw Jesus Christ, he realised that it was all worthless. There was nothing that he could do. And thankfully Paul was able to point to Jesus and to say that salvation is found in Christ alone. You see, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets all the glory. Having weighed it all up, having reminded the believers in Philippi that they need to know Jesus above everything else, he now goes on to say to them, get your eyes on the prize and keep them there. And once again, in his letters, you'll see this time and time again in the letters that Paul wrote throughout the New Testament. He uses a sporty metaphor to put a point across to his readers. And as we think on this, just consider, if you will, for a moment, any sportsman or woman you know. How do they win? How do they win? By keeping their eyes on the prize. Look at Andy Murray for a local hero and see how well he is doing in tennis. And how does he achieve it? By keeping his eyes on the prize in front of him. And that's always been the case. On May the 6th, 1954, a great day in history. Anybody know what happened on May the 6th, 1954? Roger Bannister. See, there's always somebody good in here. Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Within 2 months, John Landy eclipsed that record by 1.4 seconds. And on August the 7th that year, the two men met together for a historic race. And as they moved into the last lap, Landy held the lead. It looked as if he would win. But as he neared the finish line, he was haunted by the question, where is Bannister? Where is Bannister? And as he turned to look, Roger Bannister ran past him, taking the lead and winning the race. Landy later told a Time magazine reporter, if I hadn't looked back, I would have beaten him. Keep your eyes on the prize. That's what Paul tells the believers in Philippi. And we've got a wonderful prize in front of us, friends. We have the hope and certainty of a place in heaven if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. And we want to keep our eyes on that prize. How do we do that? Well, we begin by thinking that we need to forget the past. Verse 12, Paul writes, not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. The believers might be looking at Paul, and they might be thinking to themselves, he's made it, he's the one, he's the man. We might look at his life and see the same, especially after his honesty and weighing it all up and saying that it was all worthless compared to knowing Jesus. Yet Paul does not say that. He knows he has not made it. He knows there is more to do. He might be languishing in a prison in Rome, but he's not yet home in glory. And so his eyes are on that prize. And the prize is a place in heaven with his Saviour and Lord forever and forever. His prize is an eternity spent with God. And so Paul reminds them that he has not already obtained heaven. He is not already perfect. So here is what I'm going to do, he says. With my eyes on the prize, I am going to forget about the past. Paul was willing to forget all his past achievements. And there are so many. You remember the last time as we thought about it, there were those inherited qualities that he had. He was from the right race, from the right family, from the right religion. He kept the right rituals. He achieved much because of who he was. He acquired some more qualities as well. He had the right occupation. And he went about it with great zeal. And morally, he was pure, or so he had others think. Paul says, I had it all. As a Pharisee, I was the best. I knew my scriptures, and I kept the laws, and you know what? I even persecuted those pesky Christians. I'd achieved a lot, but it's all dung. It's all rubbish. And so I now choose, says Paul, to forget the past. Those achievements mean absolutely nothing to me. Not only does he forget his achievements, but he also forgets the past hurts and failings. He has failed Jesus, his Lord and Saviour. He has sought to do things in his own way and not God's. He had for a time rejected God's own Son, and this hurt him. Not only that, but he had hurt others by his words and by his actions. He says, I'm laying them all down. I am forgetting the past. And friends, we would do well to heed those words and to follow on. None of us can change the past. It happened, the good and the bad. All the achievements we made were great and they were wonderful, and we should celebrate them. But in the race of life, they mean nothing. They will not get us into heaven. And friends, we've been hurt in the past as well. And we carry those hurts with us. And perhaps rightly so for some of them. But again, they do nothing for us now. We have to leave our hearts behind. We have not to let them hinder us or our walk with God and our progress in life. And we may have hurt people in the past, but we have to move on. By all means, go and seek forgiveness from them, but then move on. And if someone has hurt you, then forgive them and move on. Paul's encouragement to us here is to keep our eyes on the prize that is in front of us. And we can only do that if we forget the past. Paul goes on to encourage us to focus on the future. Verse 13, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul knew fine well that there was no point going backwards or indeed even of standing still. He had to press on. He had to forget the past and he had to move forward. And the best way for us to do that is to focus on the future, to focus on what lies in front. And as you look at the life of any sports person, you will see that they pick themselves up after each event and prepare themselves for the next one. They look ahead. And Paul encourages the Philippians to do the same. Focus on the future, he says. And as he focuses on the future, Paul speaks of straining toward what is ahead. He isn't just meandering through life. He doesn't look to Jesus and think it's all over and it's all done. He's paid the price. My future is secure. I can do what I want. No, Paul says, I am straining to be the best I can in Christ Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to love him more. And I want to serve him more. He's straining to be more Christ-like. And he's also straining to make sure that he reaches that end goal. He wants to be there. He longs to be with his Lord forever and forever. And as he focuses on the future, look what else he says. He says, I press on. And the word translated there as press on is a Greek word called dioko. And it's more akin to pursuing with vigour. It's the picture of using every ounce of energy we have to try and to get something. It's giving your all for that which is worthwhile. And for Paul, this was Jesus. He had come to realise that everything would revolve around him and that he should be the centre of his life. And so as he considers the present and as he focuses on the future, he looks at how he lives and he says, I want it all to be about Jesus. Friends, I hope today that's our desire as well. That we want to live for Jesus in the here and now. That every action, every attitude, every activity is all for him. When we wake in the morning, our first thought is Jesus Christ, that we pray to him and we read his word. As we go to work, that we want to live for him in the workplace, so we watch our speech and our actions. In the house with the family, that we want to live for Jesus, so we seek to show his love for the family as well, to teach our kids his ways. And as we seek to live for Jesus now, we do that with heaven in mind. We press on for the hope that is before us. And look what that hope is. It's the prize of heaven, Paul says. The prize of spending eternity with Jesus. And look who's calling us. Because you know, sometimes I think we miss that a bit out. The end of verse 14. It says, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. God is calling us to himself. God it is who reached down when we were lost in our sin and who did something to save us. God it is who reaches down and wants to draw us back to himself. God it is who wants to take us to be with him in heaven forever. We can only do that through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. Paul's encouragement is to keep our eyes on the prize, to focus on the future. And as we keep our eyes on the prize, and as we live in the here and now, Paul says, follow faithful leaders. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if in some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Note how Paul puts it in verse 17, follow my example. That seems like an astounding thing to say, doesn't it? If you want to learn how to pray, follow me. If you want to become a faithful evangelist, follow me. If you want to study the Bible, follow me. If you want to see compassion in action, then follow me. If you want to know God better, then follow me. Who among us would dare to utter such statements? Yet six different times in the New Testament in his letters, Paul says, follow me. Was he some kind of egotistical bragger? Was he trying to say, listen, come on, I'm the best of the best, look at me? Did he think he was the perfect Christian? Not at all. Verse 12, as we've already thought, he clearly says that he's not yet arrived spiritually, not arrived at spiritual completion. Well, then how could Paul say, follow me? What he meant was, follow me as I follow Christ. Think of the Christian life as a long parade from earth towards heaven. And ahead of the line is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, the captain of our salvation. Step by step, he is leading his followers to glory. And it's a long road with many twists and many turns. But he is fully committed to seeing that we make it in the end. And since the parade is so long and filled with millions of people, we need folks in front of us who can help keep us on track. We need mentors, we need models, we need heroes, if you will, people who are further along in the spiritual journey, who can keep us pressing toward the Lord. Without such input, we're likely to veer off the trail and to end up in the wilderness. Who are you following? And who is following you? The truth is that we're all at different places on the journey. Each of us need to look to others to lead us, and that we might follow their example. And as we do that, there are those who look to us for help and support as well. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. We are to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. As we keep our eyes on the prize, we have to follow faithful leaders and be faithful followers that others can follow too. Remember to choose wisely who you follow. Make sure you follow someone who is following Jesus Christ. That's what Paul encourages. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. Be people who are focused on faithfully following our Saviour and living his way. That's why we've just spent the last few months thinking about joyful living in Christ from Philippians. That's why we've just finished a series on the Ten Commandments about living God's way. Keep on the path. Keep your eyes focused on the prize. Find some good examples and follow them. And don't forget, don't ever forget that someone is following you as you are following others who are following Jesus. Don't let that someone else down. Forget the past, focus on the future, follow faithful leaders. And Paul goes on with a warning to the Philippians now. He says, flee your enemies. Flee your enemies. Verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice that this has been something Paul has warned them about previously. He says, I've often told you. He must have spoken to them before about false teachers, and there were certainly plenty of them on the go. And as Paul encourages them to follow faithful leaders, so he encourages them to flee those who would take them away from following Jesus. And I believe a difficulty here for the Philippians, the ones who Paul was writing to, the believers there, is that the enemies are within the body. They are people they know, people they get along with. Paul implies that these men did not claim to oppose Jesus, his work on the cross, or salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. No, but these people weren't following Christ-like qualities in their life. They did not show the fruit of their faith in Jesus. Remember, we're told elsewhere in Scripture that it's by our fruit, that we are known. By our fruit. How do we spot the enemy within? Well, Paul tells us here in the passage that their God is in their stomach. They live for self-gratification, lust, gluttony, greed, sexual immorality, anger, drunkenness, and all the other sins of the flesh. They are easy spotted when you look closely enough. They brag about their sins. Their glory is in their shame, says Paul. Let me say it this way for us. Not every relationship we have is good for us. Some people hearing these words tonight are aware of relationships in their life that are pulling you away from following Jesus. It may be a romantic relationship, It may be a friendship at school or on the job or with a neighbour or perhaps a passing casual acquaintance, someone you've met at a social gathering or been on a trip with. God's point is clear. If a relationship is pulling you away from following Jesus Christ, then break it off. Stop it. Now. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Break it off. Do it now. Stop making excuses. In order to keep our eyes on the prize, we need to flee from our enemy. And finally, Paul says to us, in a word of encouragement, that we are to focus on our true identity. Our true identity. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Friends, we do not belong to this world. Yes, we live here. Yes, we're here for just now, but it is only for a short time in the space of eternity. Our home is in heaven. I've shared with you before, no doubt, the encouraging words of Cliff Barnard when he was amongst us, as he worked with the international students, and as he would tell them about all the different places he's lived in his life, and he was able to say that none of them, not even Stirling when he lived here, and certainly not St Andrews now that he lives there, none of them are home, because his home is in heaven. One day he will go there. Friends, we have that same hope as well. Because Jesus died to save us, because he was raised from the dead on the third day, because he ascended into heaven, he is preparing a place for us, and one day he will come back to take us to be with him forever. Verse 20 begins with a huge contrast. The enemies of the cross live for earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Those words would have had special meaning to the Philippians, since they had been granted Roman citizenship despite the fact they were living 800 miles from the imperial capital. They lived in Philippi, but their citizenship was in Rome. In a similar way, we live here on earth, but our home is in heaven. As the song says, this world is not my home. Don't sing along though. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Remember who you are and whose you are. We are God's children, chosen and loved by him. Our true identity is found in Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. When people try and tear you away from your faith, remember whose you are and at what price he paid to save and to redeem you and show you his love. And this passage finishes in verse 1 of chapter 4, one of these divisions that some of our modern folks who print Bibles for us put in. That should really be chapter 22, should really be verse 22 of chapter 3, where he says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Stand firm. Keep your eyes on the prize. Forget the past. Focus on the future. Follow faithful leaders. Flee your enemies. Focus on your true identity. Live with heaven in mind and press on. A woman, a story just to finish, a woman who had been diagnosed with cancer was given 3 months to live. Her doctor told her that she should start making preparations to die, something that maybe we should all be doing here and now. So she contacted her pastor and had her come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her funeral service and her final wishes. She told him the songs that she wanted to have at the service, what scriptures she would like read, and what she wanted to be wearing. The woman also told her pastor that she wanted to be buried with her favourite Bible by her side. Everything was in order. The pastor had written everything carefully down and he was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important. There's one more thing, she said excitedly. What's that? Asked the pastor. This is very important, the woman continued. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. The pastor looked at her and not knowing quite what to say or what to do. That shocks you, doesn't it? She asked. Well, to be honest, said the pastor, I am a bit puzzled by your request. The woman went on, in all my years of attending church socials and functions where food was involved, and let's be honest, those are the kind of functions that we like to go to as well, don't we? Food is such an important part of our lives together. For this woman, she said, my favourite part was when whoever was clearing away the dishes from after serving the main course, they would lean over and they would say, you can keep your fork. It was my favourite part, because I knew that something better was coming. When they told me to keep my fork, I knew that something great was about to be given to me. It wasn't going to be jelly or pudding. It was going to be a cake or a wonderful apple pie. Something with substance. So I just want people to see me there in the casket with a fork in my hand. And I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? Then I want you to tell them, something better is coming, so keep your fork too. The pastor's eyes welled up with tears as he hugged the woman goodbye. He knew this would be one of the last times he would see her. But he also knew that that woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She knew something better was coming. At the funeral, people were walking by the woman's casket. The casket was open, unlike most of our funerals here. And they saw the pretty dress she was wearing. They saw her favourite Bible beside her. And then they caught sight of the fork in her right hand. Over and over the pastor heard the question, what's with the fork? And over he smiled. And during his message, the pastor told the people of the conversation he had with the woman shortly before she died. He also told them about the fork and what it symbolized to her. And the pastor told the people how he could not stop thinking about the fork, and that probably they would not be able to stop thinking about the fork either. He was right. So the next time you reach down for your fork, let it remind you that there is something better coming. Go for the gold. You can win the prize if you will forget the past, if you will focus on the future, if you will follow faithful leaders, if you will flee your enemies, and if you will focus on your true identity. Get and keep your eyes on the prize. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that lies in front of us. We thank you that something better is coming. We thank you that this world is not a home. We thank you that this life is not the end. We thank you that one day, because we've put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, because we've turned from our sins, because we've repented of them, and because we've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord with our lips, we thank you that because of that, something better is coming. We thank you that Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary. We thank you that our sins are forgiven, not because of anything we can do, not because of any good in our life, but Father God, because of all that you have done through Jesus. We long for heaven. And Lord, we just thank you in the here and now. Help us to live with our eyes on the prize. Help us to forget the past and all of the problems that are there. Help us to focus on the future, to realize that heaven lies in front of us. Help us, Father God, to always be following faithful leaders and to always flee from our enemies. And Father God, help us to focus on our true identity, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Behold, says your word, Father God, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called sons and daughters of the Most High. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you for the encouragement that something better is coming. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize this day and tomorrow and the day after and the day after that. Help us to keep looking towards heaven and to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.